John chapter 12 is where we will be at this morning. So however you engage with Scripture, I encourage you to find John chapter 12. We're going to watch a video here in just a moment from our youth minister intern that we have recently hired and accepted his application. His name is Jacob Craig. He is from the Northeast Ohio area. He grew up in Jacksontown, so just south of here. And he has a welcome video that he made for us to show to the church body. So go ahead and press play.
Good morning, church. I hope that you're doing well. My name is Jacob Craig, and I'm super excited to be interning with you all this summer. A little bit about me. I'm currently a junior at Harding University, and I'm studying Bible and Family Ministry so that I can go into youth ministry after I graduate. I grew up in Northeast Ohio at the North Canton Church of Christ, and a few of my interests include playing video games, riding roller coasters, and just spending time with family and friends. If you see me around, definitely take the chance to get to know me, and I'm super excited to be there with you all this summer. Have a good day.
Super excited to have Jacob joining us this summer. His first Sunday with us will be on May 25th, so be in prayer for that Sunday as it draws ever so near. Just really excited to have Jacob joining us. Teens and parents, please make sure that you make an effort to stick around after services. We are going to Zoom with Jacob this morning, so you all can meet him kind of firsthand, if you will. We'll be that'll take place upstairs in the Jay Walker's high school room. So please make parents, teens, make plans for sticking around for that. I'm going to go through our vision and our mission just as kind of a kind of hasher over and over again from time to time just so we know it. So our vision is to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to make him known. Our vision is to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to make him known. One more time. Our vision is to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to make him known. Our mission, kind of like the boots on the ground, how we kind of live out our vision, is to embrace God, to encourage one another, to equip one another, to engage the world. And if you take some time and think through that, it makes a whole lot of sense. Our vision, know Jesus, make him known. How we do that? It's through our mission. We embrace God together. We encourage one another together. We equip one another together to be sent out to engage the world. So when it comes to where we're at in the story of John, 3 years of ministry that Jesus has gone down through, and we're now down to the final week. His ministry has been filled with this compellingness, this complexity, controversy, compassion, conviction, challenge, clearer revelation of who Jesus is, of who he is, deeper invitation to walking into those truths, to walking into the reality of who Jesus is. And at the same time, we see from certain characters and certain stories, there is this shakiness that comes along with who Jesus is. And in some characters, there is just this steadfastness with them. We've read about comfort. We've read about conflict. All the while understanding and repeating over and over again what the Gospel of John is offering us. And that is opportunities to have our understanding of who Jesus is elevated. Our understanding within our heart, our understanding within our minds, our understanding of who he is. So that we are formed, so that we are inspired, so that we have deeper revelation and understanding of just who Jesus is. The first portion of 2025 has been focused on part A of our vision, of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Part B of our vision, making him known, is going to come up beginning in May. But we've got 4 weeks of April to go through before we land the plane of the Gospel of John. 13 weeks down, And we have barely scratched the surface of the Gospel of John. If you've paid attention, we have skipped over so many stories, so many statements from Jesus, so much commentary from the Gospel of John about Jesus. We have barely scratched the surface of the story of Jesus. And if you remember from week one in John 21, John says that I have given you enough. If I were to give you everything, the books of all the libraries in the entire world wouldn't be able to fill everything that Jesus said and Jesus did. But what I have given you, I have given you enough. So 13 weeks down, we have four to go. And so much good stuff that we've had to glance over. And so much good stuff we are going to revisit back in 2026, next year in 2026. But for this morning, we are going to slow down. A lot of weeks, we've been reading a lot of text. I think last week, I had 90-something slides, which is a ton of slides for a sermon when you really stop to think about it. That's a really a lot of slides. 90-something slides, and 60 of those were actual text. So much that we've covered. This morning, we are slowing down. And we're going to focus in on one of the final moments of Jesus' life, where the Gospel of Mark proclaims in Mark chapter 14, verse 9, "Truly I tell you," this is Jesus talking here, "truly I tell you, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." And I hope there's a little bit of anticipation here with that. And I hope there's a little bit of what on this earth did this woman do that would make Jesus make such a bold statement like this? Out of all his apostles, out of all his disciples, out of all the moments that took place during Jesus' life, Jesus singles out this moment and says what she did will be remembered throughout the entire world. Wherever my gospel is preached, wherever my good news is preached, what she did and her story will be told in memory of her. That's coming from Jesus. That is heavy when you think about it. That is really, really heavy. So what did this woman do that made Jesus make such a powerful, bold statement? One question to get things going. When Jesus did, so past tense for us, when Jesus did, or future tense, when Jesus will do something for you that you are overwhelmingly thankful for, how did you respond, or how do you think you'll respond? If you're looking at past tense, and say, "Jesus, you did this overwhelming thing for me. I am so, so thankful for what you did." How did you respond? Or maybe in preparation, in anticipation of something that Jesus will do for you, how should you respond to such a moment? How would you say thank you to Jesus for something that he did for you? How did you say thank you to Jesus for something that he did? And this next question, how would you throw a party for Jesus? How would you throw a cookout for Jesus? Who would you invite to such a party? If you got country all of a sudden and said, "We're going to have a hoedown, and I'm going to invite the Lord of Lords to my hoedown," what would you do? What music would you play? There's a good question for you. What music wouldn't you play? Maybe something else. He already knows you're listening to it, so it's not like you're going to hide it from him. But how would you throw a party for Jesus? John chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. Bethany is a historical, legitimate, literal place. But it means house of the poor. So, 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to house of the poor. where Lazarus lived. You remember last week, what did Jesus do to Lazarus? He raised him from the dead. Whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Thank you, verse. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. They thought through, prepared, planned out to throw a party for Jesus in his honor. Martha served, and for those of us that know Martha, we're like, yep, that fits. That makes sense. That's exactly what Martha would do. So Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with Jesus. He's just chilling. He is chilling with Jesus, which I guess is what you would do if you had been raised. If somebody had raised you from the dead, I mean, you would make sure you're really, really close to that individual, right? So Lazarus is chilling with Jesus at the table. And then something amazing happens. Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. The context of what Jesus is saying here is when you go back in some of your footnotes, we'll have this in your Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 11. What Jesus isn't saying here is that you should ignore the poor. What Jesus is saying here is that you will always be busy helping the poor. There will always be poor people around for you to help. Be busy helping the poor. You'll always have them. But you won't always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. You see, word spreads very quickly in a small town. And they wanted to see if the story was true. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus, and they were faithing in him. They were putting their faith in him. They were faithing in him. John 11 and John 12, especially these first 11 verses, have this very unique way of kind of meshing and blending together. What we have here from Mary and from Martha and from Lazarus, all three of them, is a response and a reaction to what Jesus had done in John chapter 11 by raising Jesus from the dead. We see how both Martha and Mary responded in John 11 to when they heard that Jesus had come to the city gate. Martha went and was like, Lord, if you had only been here. And then Jesus goes right into a theological conversation with Mary because Mary was ready and anticipating a theological conversation. For Martha, for Mary, a little bit different. For Mary, it was, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus goes straight to the heart with Mary. If you remember, with Martha, it was with her head. But with Mary, it was straight to her heart. And how Martha and how Mary respond in this first story in John 12 is affection and deep, deep appreciation. But this type of affection that Mary shows towards Jesus makes some of us a little bit uncomfortable. And it's okay to say that. It's okay that if you were to watch this scene unfold in front of you, you'd be like, what in the world is going on here? Not many of us would have been Team Mary here. We can be honest with ourselves about that. Not many of us would have been like, yeah, Mary, good job. What a great way to use that expensive perfume by pouring it on Jesus' feet. Way to go. You're being very frugal with your money. Many of us would not have been Team Mary. Mary has this almost embarrassing affection towards Jesus. And how we respond to her response says more about us than it does about her. I'm slowing us down in our journey of John to sit in this story, because some of us are living out of the voices of Judas and the others, and we don't even realize it. There's this scene that The Chosen does where they portray it, and it's a little bit longer video than what we're used to watching. It's about 6.5 minutes. But as we're watching this scene, put yourself there. How would you have responded? What would you have done? All the while focusing in on, how would I throw a party for Jesus? If Jesus did something that I am just overwhelmingly thankful for, how would I respond? What would I do? Go ahead and press play.
It's called Cove. 3 parts myrrh, 2 parts cassia. Lovely for burning to purify a house. 10 denarii. And this one is Cleopatra. 4 parts cypress, 1 part myrtle in rose oil. Very good for skin and hair. 15 denarii, top shelf. Not top shelf enough.
Excuse me?
I want to see your oils that aren't for sale. I know you have them. I've been to dinner with many wealthy people.
I only bring those out for my most loyal and liquid customers. Wait here. Derived from a rare flowering honeysuckle varietal high in the Nepal Mountains, used to anoint kings in China and India. Protected in a premium alabaster vessel for temperature control. Pure spikenard. How many ounces would you like?
The whole jar.
Oh, my. You are charming, dear. But truly, what do you think? 1.5 ounces.
I said the whole jar.
It's not possible. This jar would cost more than 1/2 year's wages, and I need the supply to satisfy my wealthiest clientele. And it would take me several months to obtain another jar. And
you need to listen. This is for the most important king the world has ever known. Three
100 denarii. A full year's wages. You can take the rest of the year off.
The feasts are fulfilled in me.
You would do away with them?
I said fulfilled, not done away.
I don't understand the difference.
Keeping the law is a response to God's love. But now that I am here, there is...
What's the matter? Where have you been?
You were saying about the law. What's going on? Who is this?
My sister, Mary.
Mary!
Spikenard.
Mary, what are you doing?
You're letting your sister touch his feet. That's degrading.
Have you heard nothing of what the teacher has said?
All right, this is enough. Jesus.
Once again, Shmuel. There is no law in Torah commanding that a woman cover her hair. That's just tradition.
You're commending her? Excusing her?
Shmuel, we don't know this family. It's not our place.
Blessed are you, King of the universe. For you have done all things well.
You say, Fernand, we need to leave.
No. But Shmuel, I understand.
But we have to... performing an inappropriate act openly, without shame. And he is allowing it while being called God. We can't be found out for having witnessed it and done nothing.
An open investigation, you said. Let's see what he says.
Pure in art. Of the highest quality. What troubles you, Judas?
Why was this ointment not sold for hundreds of denarii?
You just told a story about how caring for the poor is akin to caring for the Messiah.
Yes! This could have been given to the poor. This could have been used for anything. Supplies, shelter, things we need. But this is a waste. Where did you get this money, Mary?
Leave her alone. She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you will always have the poor with you. And whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial.
Bury.
What does that mean?
Shh, let him finish.
And believe me, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her.
What your father...
Mark 14 and John 12, you put them together. You have this story that's unfolding before you. Lazarus chilling with Jesus like guys do. Martha doing what Martha does, being herself, serving, being of help. Simply being herself. And Mary, prepared to respond to the goodness and mercy of Jesus with something that cost her something. How did she have the funds to cover such an expensive perfume that would have made middle school boys jealous with the way that it intruded in the room? No one tells Mary to do this. Not a single person. Not a single person invited her to do this, told her this would be a really good way, Mary, to say thank you to Jesus. No one tells her to doing this. pouring out a year's worth of wages onto Jesus' feet that took seconds to do. Wiping his feet with her hair, not a towel. She didn't pull out bounty sheets and start wiping it around. But with her hair. She didn't have to go to the salon for a while, I guarantee it. Mary pursued after Jesus during one of the most painful moments in her life. Jesus, if you had only been here. And then Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And this is how she responds. This abandonment of faithful affection towards Jesus. You talk about nearer my God to thee. You really can't get much nearer than to be at somebody's feet. Nearer my God to thee. She falls at his feet, which according to Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, all of us one day are going to kneel at his feet. Mary shows us what it's all about. The combination of Mark 14 and John chapter 12 reveal that Jesus' rebuke was for those who were rebuking her. With this crazy question that hit me this week. Have I, and for us, have you gotten so close to Jesus that what Mary did doesn't seem crazy to you? Have you gotten so close to Jesus that when you read this story, you're like, yep, that's the proper response. That's a beautiful response. That's an overwhelmingly amazing, beautiful, powerful response to King Jesus. Or after reading this story, are you echoing out of Judas's life, Judas's words, the other people in the room who are like, what is going on here? This is ridiculous. When we compare the responses with Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, you're left with this question of how could they have been so blind when you look at everybody else? What layers of selfishness, criticism, and virtue signaling? Judas is virtue signaling here. We think that's a modern way of doing stuff. That's exactly what Judas is doing. He's like, look at the poor. This money could have been sold and done such good things with. It could have been done such good things with. Judas is virtue signaling here. He's consumed with self-interest in all of those who are responding in such tension, in such criticism here. They were blinded to what was going on around them. No matter what Jesus would have done for them, and even no matter what Jesus does for you, where are you at in this story? Is there no cost that you would do before Jesus? Is there nothing that would get in the way of this full abandonment? You don't care who's around, and you don't care who's looking. You don't care who's taking notes or who's jotting stuff down. This worship is towards Jesus. The only one that matters is Him. I don't care what anybody else says. I don't care what anybody else thinks. This abandoned affection towards Jesus is quite captivating to me. It pauses me. It causes me to stop and think about my own affection towards Jesus. What often happens with these other people in the story, especially Judas, is we end up looking like this. I am greater than he. Because the affection is all about me and what people think about me. How are people going to assume or think things about me? Because my focus is all on myself. What Judas and what others in the room have kind of geared their way towards is this type of reality. I am greater than he. We see Judas's turn here for the first time in John. And it starts with this conjunction word, but, which often is the place of crossroads of formation and direction. But Judas. Out of all the responses here in this story, which one are you? Lazarus, Martha, Mary, full surrendered to Jesus. They thought through and prepared how they might honor and love Jesus. Why? Because he is greater than I. And that is exactly what they lived into and what they lived out from. The others, blinded by what Jesus was costing them, a threat to the control, the ways in which they control their lives and their own autonomy. But there is a way of flipping this. Arise, team, y'all can join me up here, please. Two questions for us to flip: I am greater than he, to he is greater than I. There's a way of flipping it around. There's a way of being honest before God, before Jesus, with, all right, Lord, which ways of life am I choosing to control over releasing control to you? Which ways of my life have I got just pure autonomy for? In which ways am I willing to surrender that to you? And two of them come out with questions. The first one is, what has he done in my life for which I can honor him? And this is one of those questions that we can just brush through it and not spend hardly any time focusing and centering on. But specifically and honestly, what has Jesus done in my life that I can truly, honestly honor him with? And you write those down. I don't know, maybe you get some perfume and you pour it over the piece of paper. And say, Jesus, thank you for this. I love you for this. You are so good for this. And the second question is this: how can I honor him? What I love about this story is all the thoughtfulness that Lazarus, Martha, and Mary did for Jesus. They prepared to honor him. They prepared to worship them. They came in with an attitude and with an energy that we are here to honor Jesus. And they threw a cookout for him. They threw a party for him. And Mary prepared to spend wherever the money came from, inheritance, whatever it was, it doesn't matter. A year's worth of wages poured out on Jesus' feet in seconds. Can you imagine that? How much of money that you make in a year, just put that in your mind and say, I'm going to go spend this amount of money on something that I'm just going to lay before the Lord and honor him with. Just this powerful moment and movement and act of love towards Jesus. In the bulletin, you have an opportunity to write some of this stuff down. And I really hope you do. I hope you take the effort and the energy to write some of this stuff down. And think about it. How can I honor Jesus? What has he done in my life that I can thank him, that I can praise him, that I can honor him with? And in your honoring of him, and this is what Mary's example is so important here. How is it going to cost me? I can give honor to Jesus with my lips, absolutely. I can give honor to Jesus in lots of different ways. But for some of us, there needs to be this next step of honoring him. How am I going to honor him that's going to cost me something? And it doesn't have to be financial. It doesn't have to be monetary. But how can I honor Jesus for all the good and beauty and love that he's poured out into my life? Amen. Let's stand, church. Each and every single Sunday, we have an opportunity during this final song for anybody who would like to receive prayer to come down here and see me. And after the song, we will pray with you. We'll pray together as a church body. If you would like to receive a lady prayer warrior or one of our elders, they will be out by our prayer room ready to receive anybody who would like to pray with them. But before we sing, let's pray together. God, thank you for this story. Thank you, Father, for the examples that are laid out in the story and the invitation for each one of us to pay attention to how we would have responded. And I pray, Father, that each one of us pays attention to how Lazarus, Martha, and Mary responded. And I pray, Father, that all of us in some way would feel very comfortable lounging and chilling beside Jesus. Father, I pray that all of us would find out ways in which we can serve Jesus. And Father, I pray that we would look at Mary's example of this abandonment of faith that she had towards you. And that each one of us would be courageous enough to make similar steps. And Holy Spirit, if you're convicting anybody in here this morning, I pray that they are open to that conviction. And God, help us to pay attention to how Judas and the others responded. May we learn from them. And may we not respond like them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship together.